few weeks ago, I was sitting in the office area dealing with some little brush fire, as pastors often do, so that it doesn't turn into a wildfire. And sitting to my left in that office area was Brother Rick Hatcher, and he was just listening, but suddenly he said one word as I was speaking to a couple folks. He said, "Gashmu." That's all, just Gashmu. And of course, instantly, I knew exactly what he meant and what he was referring to. It was in reference to a message we preached here, actually down there from tonight's text, almost 15 years ago, which we briefly alluded to in our series on the famous faithful man Nehemiah. And so as soon as I got back to my desk that night, I went in there and I wrote a note on my calendar with that same one word, Gashmu. And after weeks, again, of reading and pondering and studying it some more, I noticed even more lessons from this remarkable text and which the Lord has led me to bring tonight. I want you to look again at verse 2 of this text. You'll notice Nehemiah very wisely refuses to come down from the wall in order to meet with these opposing critics of the work of God. Verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. So Sanballat and Gashmu, which is the common Hebrew rendering of Geshem, they first try to tempt Nehemiah to stop the work of God and rebuilding Jerusalem's wall by meeting together with them. "Come down and just let's talk together and let's talk down in the plain of Ono." And Nehemiah said, Oh no, yeah, that's what he said. In fact, he said Ono four times. Verse 3, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." So relentlessly, the enemies of God, the adversaries of Nehemiah, try to use compromise as a means of defeating the work of God. By the way, compromise as cooperation is not necessarily a bad thing. Cooperation can actually strengthen and invigorate a marriage, a church, or a business. Any relationship, as Paul testifies to in Philippians chapter 2. However, you cannot compromise. You can never compromise or cooperate with the devil. That always leads to your defeat. And so Nehemiah, over and over again, refuses to yield to the overtones of Sanballat and Tobias. And as such, he showed both great discernment and determination. After all, folks, if it's wrong to compromise and meet with him the first time, it'd still be wrong the fourth time, or the 14th time, or the 40th time. So what happens? Well, the fifth time the enemy comes to Nehemiah, they decide to use a completely different tactic, in that they approach him now with an open letter. Don't you love an open letter too? Containing a very bitter and personal attack. In fact, it's actually a slander that Nehemiah had no way of proving false. And of course, the idea this time was to use this gossip against Nehemiah so that he would become discouraged, just already a really hard work, and then quit the work. And here's where the Bible reveals to me a very intriguing, familiar device in the world of accusations and slander and gossip, something that Satan loves to use. Verse 6, "Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it." Now, folks, Gashmu, as we've learned in the past and as we read in verse 2, was an Arabian. Matter of fact, I don't know if you know this, but he's the only Arabian given by name in the entire Word of God. Arabians are mentioned as a group. He's the only one given by name. And this man had, along with Sanballat and Tobiah, absolutely no part in rebuilding Jerusalem and its temple. He was instead, as we noted, an adversary, right? And so why then does this open letter start out by saying this? "It is reported." There's a rumor going around among the heathen. And then it says, "And Gashmu saith it." What? "Gashmu saith it." So what? So what if Gashmu says it? What exactly is that supposed to prove? It's reported among the heathen, and guess what? Gashmu says so. Well, here's the question. Who is Gashmu? And of course, this is the part nobody really knows. This is the whole point. Nobody knows really who Gashmu is. And as such, this text is a perfect illustration of one of the greatest devices ever pulled out of Satan's toolbox. It brings me to five, not three or four, but five things, if we have time, concerning this man Gashmu, which I believe are extremely helpful in our daily walk as children of God and as fellow believers working together in the service of God. You know, the book of Nehemiah, as most of you know, is almost a perfect spiritual metaphor for how to build anything to the glory of God. Whether it is a marriage or a church or a home or a business, whatever it is, Nehemiah shows us by divine design all of the burdens and the blessings, the benefits and the battles of doing any kind of building for the glory of God, including the universal struggle and problem of slander and gossip. Five things. The first and simple observation about Gashmu is, number one, don't look. Listen carefully. Don't look for Gashmu. Which is to say, don't expect to find that person who is the source or the origin of any slanderous rumor. In other words, look, let me tell you who Gashmu is in the Bible, okay? He's an Arabian. He's hidden in the shadows, who has no permanent associations, no allegiances, and no address. That means that he's the ancient equivalent of they or someone. For example, whenever gossip or slander starts to make the rounds, how is it always framed? Well, it's like this. Pastor, someone said. Who's someone? Well, you know what they say. That, you know what they say about her? Who's they? Tell me who they is. Well, I heard. You heard it. You heard it from where? From whom? It's a good question, right? Well, guess what? I have the answer to that question. I know who they is. The mystery has been solved. They is Gashmu. So that, in fact, the next time someone starts a conversation with the words, they say that Brother Sam, blah, 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 stop them and say, oh, you mean Gashmu. Gashmu says it. When someone says, oh, someone said, you just stop. I know who someone is. I know who you're talking about. Gashmu is the someone. And of course, they'll just say, Gash who? And you say, you know, they say, someone said. They and someone is always Gashmu. And when they say, I've never seen or heard of Gashmu, that's when you say, exactly. I've never seen they or someone either. You know, many of you here, I'm sure, are familiar with the very sad, really tragic story of Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr's father was a preacher and the second president of Princeton University. His grandfather was Jonathan Edwards. And in fact, when Aaron Burr was just 2 years old, he was orphaned, and Jonathan Edwards' son, Timothy Edwards, raised young Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr was a brilliant young man. But because of living around so much notoriety, he was constantly exposed to people slandering his family. Gossiping, talking, slandering his grandfather, his father, his entire family. And many of these people were pious Christians. Eventually, he grew bitter about it. He turned his back on his father and his grandfather's faith. His ambition drove him into politics. He eventually lost the presidential election to Thomas Jefferson. And so in those days, you became the vice president. As vice president of the United States, Aaron Burr grew increasingly bitter towards Alexander Hamilton, as you know, his political rival. And a feud escalated until he challenged Hamilton to a duel in which Aaron Burr, the vice president of the United States of America, killed one of our founding fathers, Alexander Hamilton. Most people in the North hated what Burr did. And so he was indicted in New York for murder. He beat that charge, but was growing increasingly bitter about his life. His life's ambition of becoming president was now gone. He turned his sights to Mexico. And in this scheme to acquire most of the Louisiana Purchase and then take over Mexico and combine the two, he wanted to become the emperor, if you can imagine, of that whole region. Aaron Burr was now indicted for treason. And so he fled to Europe. He even tried to get the support of Napoleon, but all he did was spend all of his money. He ended up in debtor's prison. He later escaped, returned to the United States, and he began to practice law. He was pretty much forgotten, bitter, cynical. An old friend of the family told him that he should seek the Lord and find mercy because God was full of mercy. But Aaron Burr replied with that famous line. He said, "I made a pact with God in my youth that if he didn't bother me, I wouldn't bother him. He's kept his promise, and I plan to keep mine." One night, shortly before his death, he was at a function in New York, and at a table nearby, he could hear a group of people gossiping and slandering about an up-and-coming young politician. And of course, they kept saying the same thing. "Oh, they say he's not honest. I heard he's got illegal holdings. They say he doesn't," so on and so forth. And finally, he couldn't contain himself. And Aaron Burr stood to his feet and he shouted, "Madam, never use the words they say. They say has destroyed more lives than all the armies of Europe." He was speaking, of course, out of memories of slander that he heard in his own youth and which embittered him. Slanders that came from the mouths of supposedly pious people. Don't look for Gashmu. You won't find him because someone and they say and the Gashmus are always hidden in the shadows with no address and no associations. Number two, don't live like Gashmu. Look at verse 5, would you? "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee of Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king, according to these words. Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together.' Then I sent unto him, saying, 'There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart.'" You want to put next to that verse, fake news. Amen? Because it was all made up. Now, folks, I want you to think for just a moment about what it is that Gashmu was saying about Nehemiah, and then realize just how dangerous and damaging simple words can be. Here's Nehemiah. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of honesty and humility. Listen sometime to the tape we recently did, the message on the famous faithful and this amazing man, Nehemiah. But along comes Gashmu, who with the use of words, just words, that's all, no weapons but the sword of the tongue, he begins a character assassination that is the epitome of unfairness and injustice. In other words, by saying that Nehemiah was building the wall for himself, that's what they were saying. You're doing it for your own self. By saying that he's doing it so that he himself could become the king, by saying that Nehemiah had paid prophets to lie about his right to rule, by saying that Nehemiah was motivated by ambition when the exact opposite was true, Gashmu was using words to destroy a man's entire reputation. And of course, beloved, that's what words can do. Slander and gossip are always tools of destruction in Satan's bag. In fact, the truth is, there are three people. Three people are wounded. Three people are hurt every time a false accusation is leveled against another. And I'm making the distinction, false, thou feignest him in thine heart. A false accusation. The person being slandered, the person listening to the slander, and the person telling the slander. Three people. Don't live like Gashmu. I used to have at home a government-issue survival guide for Air Force pilots.
that my dad gave me.
And it included the instructions for downed flyers at sea. And you know, as you probably know, they are issued, among other things, a colored shark repellent. It's a dye in the water, and they're told never to swim outside of that protective sphere, as it's called. Safety within, death without. Well, you know, folks, the Ten Commandments, which God gave to man in a physical sense, demarcates the sphere of safety in this sin-cursed world. In other words, look, thou shalt not commit adultery. There's safety within that sphere, but once you get outside of that sphere, there's danger. The same is true for thou shalt not steal. That's as we mentioned this morning, I will walk at liberty for I seek thy precepts. There's freedom inside the precepts of God's word. Thou shalt not kill. Honor thy father, thy mother. All of those are protective spheres of God's mercy. And almost everybody in this room right now recognizes that. But you know, one of God's Ten Commandments, which is just as protective and yet forgotten, is the Ninth Commandment. And you know what? Unfortunately, a lot of people think that the Ninth Commandment is a prohibition against lying. But it is not. It's actually much more specific than that, and it's more specific by God's design. It doesn't simply say, thou shalt not bear false witness, lying about your age, or your job, or your resume, which is obviously a sin. But it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In other words, God takes the sin of lying and then he codified a prohibition of it, not as some abstract thing. He puts a face to it. He adds a person and a name, specifically your neighbor, meaning the people that you know, the people that you meet, the people you work with, you go to church with. Do not slander. Do not bring a false witness against anyone. That's what Gashmu did. And in so doing, he put himself outside the sphere of God's own protective hand. But Pastor, it was reported. It says right there, it was reported among the heathen. So? You know, words are tricky things. They are easily misinterpreted, easily misconstrued and misapplied. Even more so when those words are contained in a text, because texts are purely one-dimensional. You don't see the expression, you don't see the emotion. There's no context. They are easily misconstrued. And so, Gashmu, by using words, was beginning to destroy the very work of God. The next time you decide to sit down and text something that you heard that they say, that it's reported among the heathen, remember just how powerful those words are. And remember just how destructive they can be. Look, who cares if it's reported among the heathen? Do you realize tonight just how untrue almost all rumors really are? In 1887, 22 years after Lincoln's assassination, his coffin was pried open. It was pried open in order to silence these persistent rumors that the grave of Lincoln was empty. It was just conspiracy stuff. But people talked about it and talked about it and talked about it and wrote about it, and it grew and it snowballed and snowballed until they absolutely had to go and open up his grave. And yes, 14 years later, now they pried it open, and there was his body decomposing, our president. 14 years after that, the same rumor started up again, prompting officials to open his coffin, I think it was in 1901 or whatever, again a second time. And this time they took pictures. How sad is that? His lifeless body still rested. And guess what? Those same rumors are circulating out there in the conspiracy world with the Looney Tunes once again. You know, you can kill a president, but you can't seem to kill a rumor. No matter how false that rumor really is. So you know what? It's a pretty good bet that when you or I repeat a slanderous rumor, you're actually bearing false witness. It's a pretty good bet that if we're repeating something that they say or someone said, that part or all of it is just a slander, that it is bearing false, but I trust this person. It is bearing false witness against thy neighbor. Pastor, did Gashmu really believe what he said and what he reported about Nehemiah? You know what? I don't think he did. I think it's clear that Gashmu was one of those people described in Revelation 22 and verse 15 where it says, those who, quote, loveth and maketh a lie. Nehemiah says in verse 8 that Gashmu basically invented this in his own heart. I don't think Gashmu believed his own gossip. Sometimes people do believe lies that they make up. That's true. But sadly, a lot of those who heard it and then repeated it to others who heard it, they absolutely believed it. This great and godly man in their eyes was a crook and a thief and a liar. This humble man was held in esteem by others as a man full of ego because Gashmu saith it. Number one, don't look for Gashmu. Number two, don't live like Gashmu. Number three, by all means, don't listen to Gashmu. Notice what happens when Gashmu's slander starts to make the rounds. Go down to verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, son of Ariah, and his son Johan had taken the daughter of Mesushlam, the son of Berechah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. You know something? It's hard to believe that any Jew in Nehemiah's day would cooperate with the enemies of God, let alone Jews, as we just read, who were nobles of the royal tribe of Judah, no less. But they did. In fact, verse 17 says that they were sending all sorts of emails back and forth between themselves and Tobiah. You know why? Because they bought into it. It's got to be true. They bought the rumors and the lies. They probably said, well, why would Gashmu say this if it weren't true? Why? Because it isn't true. People often say, well, you know, some of it has got to be true. Some of it can't all be lies. People don't just invent things out of thin air. Can I tell you something? Yes, they do. They absolutely do. They lie in their beds at night and put their head on the pillow and they imagine things. I know people who've had dreams and they believe that the dreams really were true, and so they went and told people, did you know that so-and-so did something? How'd you know? Well, I dreamed it. That's a nightmare. Some of this has got to be true. And you know, this is the danger when you listen to Gashmu. Gashmu doesn't want you to swallow his slander, hook, line, and sinker. He just wants to plant a little deceitful seed deep into your heart. Because when the slander seed is planted in your heart, it will grow. In other words, sooner or later, it stays there and it stays there and it stays there. And a month later and 6 months later, it becomes bigger. No one told you any more detail. Just the slander itself grew in your own heart. There's only one remedy for that. Don't listen to Gashmu. By the way, don't listen to what he's slandering when he's slandering someone else, and don't listen when he's slandering you. Amen? You don't need to hear it. If I get an anonymous letter, I see there's no one signed, I throw it in the trash. I don't need to read it. I don't care. I only like the ones that are signed by people half the time. So, do you know why Nehemiah is a hero today and Gashmu is a weasel? Do you know why the prophetess Noadiah is in the hall of shame? The prophetess? while Nehemiah the layman, a businessman, is in the Hall of Fame? I can tell you why. Because Nehemiah didn't listen to the gossip of Gashmu about himself. Had he listened, had he taken it to heart, he would have been discouraged. He would have come down from the work and defended himself the rest of his life, saying, it's not true, I'm a man of honor. You cannot do that. He refused to let a slander embitter his spirit or discourage his heart. In fact, what he does is react by prayer. In fact, I love this. This taught me something 15 years ago. Verse 9, "For they all made us afraid, as saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." He cries out, verse 14, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works." In other words, look, Nehemiah prayed in response to their slander. That's what it means not to listen to Gashmu. Nehemiah really couldn't do anything to disprove what they were saying, could he? Because they're accusing his heart. But he could take it to God. And he could say, "Lord, help me. And Lord, take care of these guys. In whatever way you seem fit, I am asking you, you take care of them and help me to continue your work." Look at verse 15. "So the wall was finished." Build that wall, amen? "So the wall was finished in the 25th month of Elul, in the 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." That's glorious. You see, what happens if you don't listen to Gashmu is that time is always on your side. It doesn't mean that you're going to be vindicated in a year, or 5 years, or 10 years. But it does mean that God knows. And if God knows, isn't that enough? There's an intriguing list of sins that Paul lists in Romans chapter 1, describing the depravity of man. And you may remember the whole litany in our recent study. He says, "Fornication, wickedness, murder, deceit, despiteful, proud, haters of God, boasters." Boy, it's just not very pretty. It's a long litany of sins. But included in that same terrible list is a very interesting noun. He says, whisperers. Whisperers? Right there with wickedness, fornication, murder, proud haters of God, whisperers. A whisperer is the person who first listens to Gashmu. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A whisperer separateth chief friends." Young people, I want you to hear me right now, all you young people. This is one of the lowest things that the Scripture says about a person's character. It says that a whisperer likes to go around and separate people who are friends. Hey, you shouldn't hang around her because I know something about her. A whisperer is someone who tries to divide people. Not be what God upholds is a repairer of the breach. The repairer of the breach sees someone that's divided and wants to put them back together. They say, someone said, I heard, I read somewhere. The Scripture says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Who in the world wants to help him do his job? Don't listen to Gashmu. Don't look for Gashmu. Don't live like Gashmu. Number 4, don't link with Gashmu. Don't link, let me say this, and I'm going to hurry. Nowhere in the Bible does God try to hide the truth about his servants and all their flaws. Have you noticed that? That's what I love about, that's why we know this book was written by God and not man. David, it's all right there. Abraham, all of his flaws. Peter, Noah, all of their failings and their flaws are right there, clear for everyone to see. God, after all, knows the whole truth. But the key word that I just said is truth. There's a big difference between truth and slander, between what you know and what, quote, they say. And it is the wise believer. It is the believer who is inside the sphere of God's blessing and protection who leaves the slanders to the Gashmus and always trusts the outcome to God. The same merciful God who knows the whole of every story, who actually knows everything about me and you and still loves us. But Pastor, don't you want to hear what he's got to say? Not if it's Gashmu. Not if they have no part, no business in the word or the work of God. Who has time for that? Never link with Gashmu. Last point, I don't have time for it, I'll just mention it, is don't legitimize Gashmu. In other words, look, never give the Gashmus of this world any credit or any legitimacy. Remember verse 6, look at it again. Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it. It sort of legitimized him because it was one of those open letters that people signed. You notice these in the New York Times lately? A bunch of prosecutors get together, a bunch of former this get together, and they write an open letter and they all sign it. They're just legitimizing slander. Our press these days, our media outlets, are effectively destroying institutions in our country, and they're doing so by utilizing a horrible practice. If you ever hear the words sources say, unnamed sources, anonymous sources, please recognize that regardless of what they're taught in journalism schools, and I know they're taught in journalism schools, that this is a legitimate way to get information from anonymous sources. It doesn't matter what they're taught in those schools. It is not ethical. It is not trustworthy. It is not wholesome. It is gashmu, and it is destructive. It's easy for us to get worked up when we hear CNN say, anonymous sources say. BuzzFeed says, we have a source. It's easy for us to get all worked up and angry about that. And the New York Times uses sources say. But it's even more destructive when we as believers do the same thing. When we as believers say, well, they say, someone said, I heard, it's reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it. If you're here tonight and you're doing a work for God, you're building a character as a testimony to the Lord, you're working in some capacity in the ministry of a local church or somewhere out there, testimony at work, and there's Sanballat and Tobiah over there and they're criticizing you. First, they're trying to get you to compromise, and then they're slandering you. Don't come down from the work. They're not worth it. Just keep on working. Go to the Lord in prayer and make sure that you never link or join in or take part in the gashmus of this world. Father, bless now the invitation, and we commit it into your hands. And Lord, thank you. Thank you that you know everything about us, the whole truth. And you still love us. You knew everything about Nehemiah. And even knowing all of that, Father, the slander and the gossip from those attacked him. But he was faithful. He trusted you. He came to you. May we come to you in prayer and trust you that even vengeance belongs to you. And Lord, in so doing, stay at it in the work of God to love one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, lifting up one another, not slandering one another. Give us the strength to do that, Father. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.